No, really excited to be talking to you all today. I'm going to be sharing about a story from about a guy called Naaman, who's in the Old Testament. So it's in 2 Kings 5, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV if you want to find it. I'm really excited about it, just because of some of the stuff that's been shared today. So this story is about a story of healing. It's about a story of salvation. And two of the words that we heard today were about healing and salvation. So I think, you know, we'll get through as much of this as we can today. But if people at the end, whether or not we have time, I don't know. But after the service, please do come and, you know, come up to the front. If you want to have healing, there's grace for that today. If you want to be saved, if you want to know Jesus, come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to talk to you. So this isn't just a story about healing, it's about salvation as well, as I just mentioned. And it's about really how God shows mercy to all people. So this is in the Old Testament, and I think sometimes we can think, right, okay, God was just for the Israelites back then and he sort of hated everyone else. But that's not true. There's many, many examples of where God shows mercy to all people. And also, it's a story about how now we as Christians, how we can play a part in that. So there's a number of different people in this story who are really all sort of pulling together to make this amazing story happen. So, 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Do I need to turn off any of these? Make a noise. So, Naaman, commander of the army of Syria, was a great man with his master, and high in favour, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valour, but he was a leper. Now Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She had said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." But Elijah, the man of God, when hearing that the king had torn his clothes, sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abner and Pharpha, rivers in Damascus, better than all of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them?" So he turned away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So, just in sort of background to this, I just wanted to say again that God had a plan to reach all of the nations, and that plan was through Israel. So what he had done, in sort of Genesis 18:18, it says, "Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." We can also read in Exodus 19:5-6. Now this is when Moses was going up and sort of speaking to God on the mountain. And this is God speaking to Moses. "Now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And in Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. So we can see that throughout all time, God has had a plan to draw all people to him. And before Jesus, his plan was to do that through the nation of Israel. And he used the nation of Israel to, through Mary, to bring Jesus into this world. So I think I think when I was reading this, I was thinking, okay, what's going on here? Why is God showing mercy to somebody who wasn't an Israelite? And actually, it just reminded me, hang on, no, God's always got a plan for all people. And there's many, many occasions in the Old Testament where God was doing this. So if you look, there's some individuals. If you look at Ruth, Ruth was a Moabitess, and she was sort of drawn into God's kingdom, and she was sort of rescued by a guy called Boaz, and he was sort of like acting, sort of like as Jesus does to us. He rescued her. He sort of redeemed her. And then there's even whole cities. If you look at the story of the reluctant Jonah, he was sent to the city of Nineveh to sort of preach repentance. And they did repent. And that's why he didn't want to go, because he was in that mindset of, no, this is just for me. This is just for sort of the God's special people. But God was saying, no, my message is for everyone. So with that context of God wanting to save all people, now let's go and sort of understand a bit more about Naaman. So as we read in the passage, Naaman was a Syrian, but not just a Syrian. Syrians were enemies of the people of Israel. They had lots of battles and fights. But Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. So he would have been responsible for ordering people to go out and attack the Israelites. And it said also that God had given him great favor, that he had become sort of high in favor with his king and with his people because God had given him victory. He'd given him success in battle and in other things that he'd done. But he had a problem, and he had a big problem. He had leprosy. And leprosy is a disease which today, in fact, it covers a number of different diseases, but it's a disease which today we can treat with modern medicine, but it's still sort of really prevalent throughout the world. But in the Bible, it actually means something. So when we read the Old Testament, there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of things which, in the physical world and the physical things that are happening in the Bible and the Old Testament, which are representations of what's happening in the spiritual today. So Naaman had this leprosy, and we're going to go on to look about what leprosy might mean today and what it means for us. But his name also meant something. So names, again, they often mean something. So the name Naaman means pleasantness or delightful, beautiful, agreeable. So here's a person whose name means that they're beautiful, that they're sort of, I suppose if you look at a parallel to today, we're all created in the image of God. Here's a guy who's been created in the image of God, yet his life, his appearance is being wrecked by this sort of skin-wasting disease, leprosy. So as I mentioned, leprosy was, it covered many different skin conditions. And let's go on to look at actually what leprosy was like so that we can understand the sort of parallels that the writer is wanting to sort of draw for us today that God wants to show to us. So it says a lot. There's a lot of stuff in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament and the law about how if you've got leprosy, you've got to be separated. You've got to live outside the city walls. You've got to walk around with a black bag or black hood over your head. So there was something about separation. If you were a leper, you had to be separated. It also was at the time incurable. So it represented many conditions, and many of them were incurable. So today we might use antibiotics, hadn't been invented yet, hadn't been discovered yet. So just as sort of the disease of the time was incurable for the people of the day, so sin for us on our own is not something that we can sort out ourselves. We need God. Also, many of the forms of leprosy wouldn't necessarily have been particularly painful. It would be something which sort of wastes away your skin. You're sort of, you'd have this sort of sores over your hands, your arms, and your face, and it would sort of waste away, and your sort of fingers would curl up, and your hands would eventually sort of rot away. It's sort of not very nice. But what actually happened is the nerves in your limbs would go numb. The disease would attack your nerves. And it's sort of a bit of a parallel there for sin. Actually, if you continue to live with the disease of leprosy, your sensitivity will be wasted away, it will be removed. Just as, you know, today, if you continue to live in sin without God, you will be desensitized to it. Your sort of original God-given sort of heart to sort of feel these things would be wasted away as well. So I think an example of, I was thinking about, you know, sort of when has this happened? And I think I was swimming a few weeks ago with my son, and he has sort of just learnt to swim and he's loving it, and he likes doing lots of somersaults in the water. So he was saying, "Go on, Daddy, you do it as well." So I was doing all these somersaults in the water. And I came out of the pool and I was like, oh my God, my ears are just full of water. I couldn't really hear anything. And I think, you know, I noticed that I couldn't hear properly. But it wasn't until I finally managed to get the water out of my ears that I thought, oh, actually, how well I can hear now. I can hear the leaves, I can hear the wind, I can hear all of these things going on. And it's sort of similar with sin. You know, when you're living in sin, you don't necessarily realise just how bad it is until you get rid of it. Similarly, my eyesight isn't what it used to be. And when you go to the optician and you get, you know, you have a, they put on these funny little glasses and they say, is it getting better or worse? And it's like, oh, it looks, yeah, it's sort of amazing how much you can see. You have these tiny little letters. You're like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize they weren't just dots, are they letters? So again, it's when you're sort of in something, it's difficult to actually necessarily realize just how bad it is. And it's the same with sin. So another point about leprosy is it could affect any people. So it could affect kings, it could affect the commander of the Syrian army. Anyone could get it. And the effects of leprosy, just like the effects of sin, can apply to all people. It's not like by having money or power or possessions that you can escape the effects of sin. So with the separation of lepers, by the fact they were made to live outside the city, that actually pointed towards, it was to remind Israel of God's holiness. There may have actually been a practical reason for that command as well, to keep people separate, to stop the spread of it. But it also just sort of highlights God's holiness and how you just can't, yeah, you've got to be different. The sort of, the Israelites were meant to be a holy people, that all of the other nations of the world would look at and see their sort of wealth, see their riches, see their success, see their God, and sort of be drawn to him. And finally, as sort of mentioned before, that leprosy deforms us in the same way that sin spiritually deforms us. But the great news is that in Christ, we are made new creations and we are transformed into his likeness, which is great. So let's sort of move on and sort of see how... So all of that paints a picture of how God sees us in our sin. So he sees us as like lepers, as people who are just completely unable to help ourselves, as people who are wasting away. And he wants to save us. He wants to be our rescuer. So let's start to look at the people that that God brought into Naaman's life. Something that I found completely fascinating is how Naaman was sort of going on all of these raids, and in one of these raids he'd sort of stolen this little servant girl. He'd sort of taken her away from her family and her people and brought him back to be a slave in his house. But it is through that servant girl that God had used in his mercy to actually speak words of truth into his life. She said to him, if you come and see this prophet guy, God's going to heal you. And for whatever reason, he actually believed her and listened to it. But I think the fact that God uses, you know, the insignificant, the small, the lowly, he doesn't need to bring the king of Israel over with all his troops and say, all right, we're going to come and heal you and do some fancy stuff. But he uses anyone. He uses the girl because she was available. He used the girl because she had faith. He used the girl because she loved God. So we need to sort of avoid the pitfall that she could have fallen into. With her sort of having been stolen from her family, she might have felt like, great, he's getting what he deserves, I'm going to sort of leave him to it. But no, she didn't. I would have done. Nice, isn't it? No. So if we think also of some of the other characters that we've got in the Bible, if you think of Joseph, he was also sort of taken away into a foreign land. He was sort of, his brothers weren't particularly nice to him, as brothers aren't necessarily always. but they sort of sent him off packing, they sold him to some slave traders, and he was sort of taken into Egypt, and he actually, sort of, God helped him raise up to become the sort of second in command to the king. And he was sort of put in, he was made responsible for saving that region from famine. If you look at Moses, he again, you know, all of the little kids were being killed by the Pharaoh of the time. But sort of God used him. He actually put him into Pharaoh's house. He put him behind enemy's lines. And he was used to take people out of captivity. If you look at Daniel, he remained faithful to God despite being in a foreign, hostile land. And God used him to show his power to all of those people. So I think it's what I found really encouraging is sort of no matter how dark a place you were in, actually, you know, there's a God can use that. God can use what the enemy has sort of planned to sort of harm and to destroy. God can turn that around and use the fact that you're in a hostile place to actually speak into the lives of people around you. So sort of going back to this servant girl, why did Naaman listen to her? Why did when Naaman went and spoke to the king, why did they say, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, listening to this little girl? It must have been through the way that she had conducted herself. It must have been the fact that she had gained trust and respect from the people around her. If she had been sort of, I don't know, grumpy or trying to sort of undermine him or trying to harm him, which she would have been, you know, had every right to do after what had been done to her, then they wouldn't have listened to her. So I think, again, another lesson to us that sort of no matter where we are, God can actually use us, but we've got to be, you know, it talks about how slaves are to treat their masters. And we've, you know, for those of us who've got bosses who are challenging, I think, you know, I think that's a real lesson to us. For those of us who are under people, who are people in authority, be it you know, whoever it might be, I think there's a real lesson to us for how we're to act. So, Naaman went to the king. The king said, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. Here we go. Let's send you off with some horses and chariots and lots of money, some changes of clothes. These weren't like changes of clothes because like you're going to get hot and sweaty and you need to change. These are like nice little outfits and stuff that you'd give as a gift. I think that Naaman and the king fell into a trap that so many of us, you know, often can. Think, right, okay, we've got to go get this healing from someone else. We've got to go get this healing from God, or we need something from God. Let's try and sort of buy it. Let's try and earn it. So they were sort of thinking in terms of financial power, political power, military power. They were going off to try and impress the Israeli king. So and they also went to the king. You notice that the servant girl said, actually, go speak to the prophet. They went to the king. So they were trying to, you know, they were just working in their own strength. They were working in their own thinking and trying to buy the favours of God through the prophet of God, through, rather than going straight to God. And that was typical of the cultural pattern, and it's typical today, really. If we want something, we think, right, okay, how can we influence the people who can give us what we want? But that's not God's pattern. That's not the way he works. In verse 7, we see the response of the Israel king, and it's not great, really. instead of immediately pointing Naaman to the person who could help him, to the prophet that God had put in the land, to Elisha, he was paralyzed with fear. He had a fear of man. He was thinking, oh my goodness, you know, why is this person coming here? How can I heal him? How can I make him better? Can I, you know, he said, you know, can I make people alive? He was thinking, you know, this isn't something I can do. And he's right, it wasn't. But what he didn't then do, he didn't then go on to see, okay, well, what can God do? What has God got for me in this place? How can God use me? So actually, it was a real opportunity that just landed in his lap, and he didn't see it. He was just sort of thinking, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. These guys are going to come and do something. We're going to get in trouble. And what a contrast that is to the little slave girl. She wasn't thinking of herself. She wasn't thinking of her plight. She was thinking of, you know, what God had for her. She was thinking of how God is going to use her. And she spoke with faith and with humility, whereas this king is sort of just didn't. Then what's really interesting is the invitation of Elisha. So Elisha in this story, sort of, he's, I guess, a type of God. He's sort of playing the part of God. So he is, God has put him in that position and he is speaking God's words. That's what he's there to do. So Elisha says to him, you know, why have you done this? Why have you sort of torn your robes? Let him come to me. Let him come to me and, you know, and I'm going to heal him. I'm going to help him. And that is the same word that Jesus speaks to every one of us today. He says, you know, come to me, all who are sort of weary, and I will give you rest. Yeah. He says, anyone who thirsts, come to me, and I will give you drink. He's sort of offering that invitation to each and every one of us. So if you don't know God, this is the same invitation that he gave thousands and thousands of years ago through Elisha that he gives to you today. So Naaman represents that sort of seeking soul, somebody who needs God. Just as the same way as it did back then, God is offering his hand out today. So when God created the world, there was no sickness, there was no separation from him. That was all something that was introduced as we listened to the devil, we listened to the enemy, and we gave him our authority that God had given us. But God now, well, it says, come back to me. If you come to me, then you can, and through Jesus dying on the cross, he has now regained that authority. He's now giving that back to us. So we have the, if we come to him and we submit ourselves to him, then we can reclaim that original authority. We can bring God's kingdom into the world. So, then what did Elisha do? So it's quite interesting. So Naaman then still thinking in this whole sort of, I'm going to go with all of my riches and my wealth and my chariots and my horses and all of my changes of clothes. They would be really impressive. Just rocked up at Elisha's house. And you can imagine, like, this guy's a prophet. He's not like a king. He's probably, in terms of Naaman's standards, he's not living in a palace or anything like that he might be used to. So they all rock up outside his house. And Elisha's, you know, Elisha isn't necessarily doing the good Christian thing, as you might think of it. He doesn't even bother coming out to the guy. He sort of sits inside and sort of like, you know, I'm washing my hair. Some other guy goes out and talks to him. So, and Naaman is, you know, Naaman doesn't respond well to that. And you might think, okay, well, Elisha, come on, you know, you could have made a little bit of effort. You might have gone out. He's like, you know, the commander of like the, you know, this army that's going to, you know, really hostile to you. You might think you want to go out. And I think what's really interesting here is Elisha as, you know, sort of, he's sort of really acting like God here. So what's, why is he not doing what we might think would be the most loving thing? Actually, Naaman had an issue. Naaman had an issue of pride. Naaman had an issue of trying to do things himself. He's not used to having to rely on other people. He's used to telling people, right, you go do this, I'm powerful, everyone's going to do it, it's going to be fine. And that's kind of what he was expecting here. It says, you know, he was talking about, he actually said, you know, I was expecting him to come out and wave his hands around and make it all better and sort of do some sort of song and dance. But actually, that isn't the way that God was going to act. And God had to deal with, Elisha had to deal with the issue of his heart. So he wasn't conscious of the fact that all of the power, the victories, his accomplishments, that all of that had come from God. We heard that right at the beginning of the story, that God had given success to Syria through Naaman because God had given it to him. It wasn't something that he had done. But he hadn't realized that. He was sort of thinking, you know, I'm a great person. I deserve to be treated with respect. So before we sort of go on to sort of what happens next, what does the Bible teach us about pride? It says a lot about pride, and it says a lot about the effects that it has. In Proverbs 6:17, it says, God hates haughty eyes or a proud look. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. Again, in Proverbs, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And then another verse in Proverbs, I love Proverbs, it says, a man's pride will bring him low. So there's something about pride that actually blocks God's blessing on us. We have to be willing to take God's gift in the way that he's offering it. So God is offering us a free gift. If we're trying to buy it, if we feel we deserve it, then we can't have it. We won't let ourselves take it. We won't accept it. In James, it says that, God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. So it's humility that God needs to actually offer his help. A common objection that we hear for sort of Christianity and becoming a Christian is is sort of the thought that actually I'm not that bad, really. I don't know that I need God's help. There's, you know, that person over there, they need it, but me, I'm pretty good. Or saying actually, you know, I'd be a really great Christian. You know, I'm living a good life. I could teach some of those Christians a thing or two. But I think comparing ourselves to other people doesn't do anything to help us. In fact, it does the opposite. It actually blocks us. It blocks us from accepting the free gift of grace which God is offering to us and that we so desperately need. So what Elisha was doing wasn't unkind. It was rude a little bit, but actually it was loving. It was the most loving thing to do. It forced Naaman to deal with his sin. It forced him to actually accept the fact that he needed God's help and God's grace. So, where am I? Sorry, I've been going off on one. So as I mentioned, Naaman had this preconceived idea about how God was going to do it. So when he heard about, you know, when Elisha said, go wash in the Jordan, he was thinking, well, you know, that's a bit of a muddy river. I don't, you know, we've got much better rivers. If it's washing that heals me, if it's washing that makes me better, I could have done that back home. But of course, it wasn't the washing. It isn't the washing, it's the obedience. So the important thing here is, actually, if we're trying to rely on our own human understanding, we're going to miss it. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20 to 25, it talks about sort of Paul's comments about man's wisdom and God's wisdom. So it says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolish wisdom of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demanded signs and the Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we can't look at what God is asking us to do. We can't look at God's plans and say they're foolish, because it's not. Even what seems like foolishness to God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The world's standards and ideas of how we should save ourselves and how we can try and sort of work towards something just don't work. So, and they seem too simplistic. Like, how can I take a free gift? How does that work? That's not the way the world works. You don't get something for nothing. There's always a catch. But with God, there isn't. So the Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But simple faith isn't simple. It's really difficult. It's difficult to, you spend your whole life sort of thinking, okay, right, I need to do something to earn this. I need to try and pay for this. I need to try and get this and strive for this. To then be told you're having something for nothing just is completely counter to anything that we've seen in our culture. And that's why it's really difficult. That's why it's difficult for anyone to accept. Even though it's so simple, it takes faith to say, okay, I'm going to believe this and I'm going to do it. And it's kind of ironic, really, that Naaman was willing to sort of come with all of this money and wealth and riches and was willing to give all of that, but he wouldn't take a free gift. He came on a long journey and he wouldn't obey the simple command. So yeah, it wasn't the washing that was going to cure him, and it wasn't anything else. It was the fact that he had to be obedient. He had to be obedient to what seemed like a crazy word from this prophet who hadn't even come out to see him. So at this point, in his heart, there was a struggle going on between faith and unbelief. And I think that happens with everyone. There's everyone when you're sort of trying to sort of make the decision, or, you know, when you're deciding, am I going to come to Jesus? There's a battle that goes on in your heart. And this is sort of Satan appealed to two things. He first of all sort of appealed to his reason. He was saying, like, this doesn't make sense. We've talked about that already. But he also sort of appealed to his pride. He tried to sort of use that as a blocker as well. And those are so often the things that the devil will use to try and snatch away those who Jesus is trying to save. So, At this point, Naaman is sort of stormed off in a bit of a huff, and it was all looking like it was going to go wrong. But there we have Naaman's servants, and we don't really know anything about these people, but God obviously used them to speak truth into his life. And I think it shows us as Christians, when we're talking to people, the importance of having the right words at the right time and saying them in the right way. So they spoke to him with really timely and wise words of persuasion and with real humility. So, yes, if I just read Isaiah 55:1, here we have that sort of invitation of sort of, come everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And this is the gospel invitation. This is, you know, how can we do that? How can you buy without money? Well, actually, it's an invitation to come and say, come and have this stuff, it's free. And how do you do that? You do that through faith. You do that through humility. You do that through denial of your self-worth, your own abilities. You do that with denial of any works or anything like that. And you have to just receive this grace. So faith is the one thing that we can do without doing anything. It's a choice that we have to make. It's a recognition of God's ability and the denial of our own ability. So then, after these sort of wonderful servants sort of speak to him with grace and say, you know, this guy, he's given you something really great. He's given you a sort of free gift. And that's what persuades him. He's like, actually, hang on, yeah, this is, you know, what harm can it do? It's a free gift. So then comes the cleansing. So it's interesting that it says, like, after the seventh time he dipped in, there was immediate cleansing. It was complete and instantaneous. And not just his skin was healed, but it says that it was like that of a little child. So it's just sort of as good as it could be. So it's complete healing and restoration. And sort of the word that the servant girl used back at in verse 2, I think it was, where she said, you know, if you go to see this prophet, you will be healed. The word could also be translated as restored. So he's been completely restored, not just physically, but also spiritually, as we were here just now. And we can see the fact that it wasn't just a physical healing that he received by the way that he responds in sort of verses 15. So here it gives us an acknowledgement. It shows us the first fruits of salvation. He went back to Elisha, not to the king. He went back to Elisha. He realized, you know, this is a thing from God, not a thing from people. And he sort of confessed his faith in God. He said, you know, wow, okay, your God is the only true God. He expressed appreciation back to Elisha as well for what God had done. He wanted to sort of give him some money. He wanted to give him some stuff. And, you know, often that's right. It talks in the Bible about how, you know, you should give to those who teach you. You should be generous with them. But on this occasion, Elisha really wisely didn't accept. So why didn't he accept? Well, it's back to some of the stuff we've been talking about before, about the fact that Naaman was trying to buy stuff. He was trying to earn it. So for him to have accepted it then could have undone all of the good work, all of the lessons that he'd learnt. So yeah, he had to show Naaman that he wasn't like the greedy priests of his own country, of Baal, and that he couldn't buy his own salvation. So I think what was really exciting through the worship time was just some of the words that were coming up about, you know, that there's somebody here who feels lost and feels like they need to come and, you know, they need to meet God or they need to find their way. And I think, you know, at the end of the service, we would love to pray with you. We would love to, you know, I think God is offering you today that same invitation that was there in Naaman's time, the same invitation that's here for us today, that you can come and drink for free. You can come and have a relationship with Jesus. You can come and have your sins forgiven, if only you are willing to. And also there was some words about healing. I don't know if the person with the bad back came up, but there's grace today for backs. There's grace today for other things as well, I'm sure. So again, if at the end, if you want to come forward, I am sure many others would love to pray for you. So, but what are the applications that we got? So for believers, I think Naaman was about as far from God as you could have been. He was You know, if you look at Peter, there's lots and lots of characters in the Bible who are really far from God. You look at Paul, who was persecuting and killing Christians. Here we've got Naaman, who was responsible for launching attacks and raiding the Israelites. No one can be too far from God. And then also that God uses those who are available. And all we need to do is have faith. We need to choose to believe the words of God. And we need to put that above our own fears. So, yeah, as opportunities, I mean, here, an opportunity came for us, but we should be looking for opportunities. And when opportunities come, and expecting opportunities, and when they come, we can be sure that God's going to act. So, yeah, I think I would just like to sort of pray to finish. But I think I'm really sort of excited by, you know, just the sort of the way that God has sort of been speaking to me through this passage. I was reading this to my son, and he's got like a kid's version of it. And I was like, well, why do kids get all the fun stuff? I really want to talk about this. So I think it's just, you know, I think it's God has worked throughout all time. He is powerful. He is completely able. He is the creator of the universe. And he has got just such grace for everyone here. He's got such blessings that he wants to pour out. So can I just urge you, if you've got anything that you need healing for, or if you'd like to know more about Jesus or coming to know him, do please come forward, because there's grace for you today. So yeah, dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've been doing today. We thank you for how you've been talking to us through the worship. And God, we just pray that, God, that you would just take away any barrier in anyone's heart, Lord. We just pray that you would take away any fear for coming forward to receive prayer for healing or for to hear about you, Lord God. We just pray that you would just sort of just really come in. We were calling earlier for your spirit to come down, Lord God. And we just pray, Lord, that your spirit would come down as we close this service today, that you would come and change lives, that you would transform them physically and spiritually, Lord God, that you would draw the lost to you, that you would just transform lives. God, we just thank you for what an amazing, awesome God you are. And we just, God, we just thank you, and we will look forward to what you're going to do today. Amen.